Amen to that. The beautiful shore. I think that when we get to heaven in the presence of Jesus Christ, we're going to just think we knew some stuff. You know? I think it's going to be amazing. You guys are going to be amazed. Some of you may even be amazed that I'm there. But I'll be there. This place never looks bigger than when I'm up here. I'm used to the little rooms, okay? So bear with me. A little bit out of my element this morning. But the Bible is before me. The Holy Spirit of God is within me. And so by His leading, by His grace, we will look into His Word and consider some things. We said this morning, it has been said, and I understand it may even be in the program, that the series of meetings that we will look at throughout this week are on the subject of the house of God. It's something that I came across years ago from Scripture. Certainly wasn't original with me. And many of you have come across these same truths in Scripture. But I was reading a passage from the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3:15. You don't have to turn there yet because I'm going to give you a ton of introduction this morning. But I'm going to quote it to you. And if you like to turn there, please do. But Paul said this, "But if I tarry long, that you may know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now the Bible tells us that as discerning people, when we read the Scripture, that with spiritual minds, that's the only way we can understand it. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that with a spiritual mind, we compare spiritual things with spiritual. And I was always taught that from my earliest days of being a Christian and studying the Bible from a guy named Jim Stewart. That the way you do that is you compare Scripture with Scripture. At some point later in my life, I was reading in the book of Genesis 28. And we're going to look at Genesis 28 probably tonight. But I came across a passage where Jacob fell asleep and had a dream. You remember that story? What did he see? A ladder. He saw a ladder. Right. And he woke up from his dream and he said this. He said, "How awesome," or in one translation, my translation, "how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." And the Bible tells us that Jacob took those stones. We'll say this again tonight. He took the stone that he had laid down for his pillow, and he erected them and made them a pillar. And I said, I have read that somewhere else in the Bible, something like that. And so it got me on a course of understanding what we'll look at this week. A house is simply this, it's a dwelling place. It's a habitation. It's a building. And it is a residence. And it is usually distinguished by furnished and fitted for the occupant. A place where a person or person lives, which provides shelter and living place. That's the definition. The Scripture provides for us several examples of the fact that God has a dwelling on earth. And it's a wonderfully progressive view. If you look through the Scripture, and I took a list down several years ago, you will find that God has always delighted to dwell among His people. And when God dwells among His people, there is a testimony for Himself established. That's an awesome thing. Because there's a lot of confusion in this world. Read the daily news. We're debating moral issues constantly, and moral issues that 25, 30 years ago would have never been debated. We're debating the validity of one religion versus another in our society. We like to say separation of church and state, but we understand now that these things cannot be perfectly adhered to as we would like them as human beings. Because God's truth and God's testimony will always emerge. So when we talk about a mosque in New York, it strikes at the very core of what is true. Who is the true God? Is God distinctive? We'll talk some more about that. But when I look in the Bible, there is the mention of Abraham. We'll look at him this morning, and a place called Beth-El, which means the house of God. We'll look at Jacob. Jacob and Beth-El. The word Beth-El, Hebrew, means house of God. We will look at Moses. Moses and God's dwelling place, or God's tabernacle. We will look at Samuel, perhaps, and the tabernacle as it rested in Shiloh. We will see how the tabernacle ultimately gave way to God's temple in Jerusalem. And then we will come to a point in our Bibles where the temple is destroyed and God rebuilds the temple in what we call perhaps the exile period of the Bible. We'll make our way through to the fact that the Scripture tells us in John chapter 1 that the Word of God was made flesh and tabernacled or dwelt among us, until we come to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and it tells us in this day that where God dwells, where He is pleased to dwell, is His church, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Years ago, I came across a book by a guy named C.A. Coates. C.A. Coates was one of the early writers. And it was a little simple little book. Picked it up at Ronnie's bookstore. About this thick. Title of it was The House of God. And he opened the book by saying this. He said, "It is most important to see that God has a place on the earth. We all understand that heaven is God's throne and dwelling place. But what I should like to make clear is that God has a place on earth where He dwells in grace and blessing, and may I add, in holiness. He has a place on earth where He is known, where His testimony is maintained. The house of God is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Hamilton Smith said this, "From the first book to the last," that is from Genesis to Revelation, "from the present creation in time right to the new heavens and new earth in eternity, the house of God has a very great place in the purpose of God. The composition of the house may vary at different periods. In the Old Testament days, it was formed of boards and curtains and later of stones, while today it is formed of believers or living stones. But the purpose of the house is ever the same, namely to form a dwelling place for God amongst men." And if we could say one thing, and perhaps it's been stated before, but if I come into your house and you have it arranged, I knew this would happen. Thank you, brother. He's up on it. Look at him. He jumped. I keep you on pins and needles, don't I? I'll work that sound man today. He's more nervous than my wife. She's out there waiting for me to mess up too, brother. Don't worry about it. But if I come into your house and I say, "You know, I really don't like the way your curtains are. Let's take them down. I don't like the way your coffee table and your couch," and I start rearranging your place. That's your house. Well, God has an order in His own house, doesn't He? And if there's one thing I know about this local fellowship here, is there has been a conviction to maintain the order of God and how He arranges things. These things are spiritual things, folks. And so the concepts that we learn in the next couple days, they will be spiritual things. How is God pleased when we come together? Can we legitimately say that we are the dwelling place of God, that God is pleased to put His name here, the psalmist writes these things. Psalm 26:8, he says, "Lord, I have loved the habitation of Thy house and the place where Thine honor dwelleth." One thing's for sure about God's house, His honor is here. We honor God in this place. We certainly don't dishonor Him. And I cannot dishonor Him for 6 days of the week and come in here and say, "Well, I'll come in and honor Him today." Psalm 27:4, the psalmist says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Listen, "to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." One thing we see in this place is the beauty of the Lord. If you come to the first meeting, which is the Lord's Supper, a place where we believe Christ is in our midst. It's His supper. He has said, "Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them." And He has said to us in this day, this dispensation, or these days, if you will, that "as often as you do this, this do in remembrance of Me." So we come to remember the Lord. And we come and we sang a song this morning, "Gazing on the Lord in glory, while our hearts in worship bow." We sang another one, "Gathered in Thy name, Lord Jesus, losing sight of all but Thee." The beauty of the Lord is maintained in His house. Jesus quoted a verse from Isaiah. He said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." God's place is a place where we learn dependence upon Him. I would like you to turn to one verse with me in Psalm 73. This will give us another little interesting thought before we jump into our passage this morning. Psalm 73. Because Psalm 73 kind of incidentally tells us one of the great principles and truths of God's place. The psalmist in Psalm 73, Asaph, writes this. Essentially, he says in verse 3, he says, "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." In other words, here's how it was with Asaph. He said, "I look out of this world and I see a lot of people who don't believe like me. I see a lot of people who openly and blatantly stand against God." It's getting more prevalent in our day. They're very popular, some of them. They mock. "And they never seem to have problems," he said. "They don't seem to be even troubled in their conscience about it. They kind of just whimsically just move through life, and they're never upset about all kinds of open sin. And when I look at them, it sort of depresses me. Because here I am struggling sometimes, struggling to make it through, struggling to pray, struggling to understand what God's will is for my life. Struggling with the fact that they can do it and I can't, and I'm troubled in conscience." Look at verse 12. He said, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. I have washed my hands in innocency. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of my children." No one needs to hear me talking like this, but this is how it is sometimes when I see it. I'm going, they don't seem to have the problems I have. Move on down. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. There it is, God's dwelling. "Then I understood their end." One thing about the house of God, it is a place where eternity is realized. Folks, if there's anything we know about this place, this is God's place on the earth. But we come in here and we look to a hope. We come apart from this world as strangers and pilgrims, isolated, as it were, from this world. And we have a hope in Christ. We understand the beginning all the way to the end. God's honor is here. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. I think it was important that we that we look at some of those verses and consider some of these points. We'll look at a simple story this morning, I believe. It's a story of Abraham, the first detailed story of Abraham in the Bible. In this passage, he's called Abram. God would later change his name to Abraham. Now, I've heard this story preached in this chapel from here before. And I've heard it from different ones, so I hope this story is familiar to you. But we'll look at it again. And perhaps with perhaps a little different emphasis on God's house. It says in verse 12, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." Now in this passage, there is somewhat of a turning point in the Bible. If I understand my Bible, we are in the post-flood age. God has destroyed the earth one time as it got more and more corrupt. We come out of the post-flood age and we see the nations begin to be dispersed. We see in Genesis 10 a kingdom emerges, which is the kingdom of Babel. And Babel becomes one of the great, big, first heathen kingdoms of the earth. It is ruled by a man named Nimrod. When we come into chapter 11, we see that these men come together in a unified way, and they seek to build a tower. It's called the Tower of Babel. We know that. And as these men seek to unify themselves and build this tower up to heaven, by the way, in the city of Ur, ancient Ur, you will still see one of these ziggurats. They call them in some places step pyramids. They were used in worship of the creative heavenly being bodies like the sun and the moon and the stars. Even down when I was in Mexico several years ago, I went up on one of these step pyramids. So men throughout the world sought to reach their way to God. And you remember what God did. God, in this scene in Genesis chapter 11, he confuses the tongues and men are dispersed throughout the world. God thwarts this show or this display of rebellion against him. And so out of this country of Shinar, where this whole thing is centered, out of this region of Shinar, God calls a man named Abram to get out in a fourfold calling. Look what it says. He says, get out of your country, get away from your kindred, get away from your father's house, and go to the land that I'll show you. And one thing we must understand is when we come unto the place where God dwells, we have to be separated from this world. We cannot mingle, we cannot mix the world's principles. God will always call his people to come out. In fact, the very name for the church, the very meaning of the name church, is the called out ones. The Bible tells us something of Abraham's former life. You don't have to turn there, but listen to this. In the book of Joshua 24 and verse 2, Joshua said unto all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor. and they served other gods. So Abraham was a religious man. He was a man caught up in the Babylonian religion of his day. And you'll find in the scripture often that God will contrast his truth with the truth of the Babylonian religions. And God calls this man Abraham out. It is significant to note that the figure Abraham, the person of Abraham, is claimed by three of the great religions in our day, isn't it? The Jews will call him our father Abraham. Certainly he is. The Muslims will also claim him. But as believers in Christ, we know that Abraham was a great man of faith that believed God. The writer of Hebrews tells us when God called him out, he went out not knowing where he went. And God calls all those who will trust in him. He'll call them out in faith. It's not by sight. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So God again promises blessing to this man upon his obedience. Verse 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. There's much more to be said about this passage, but we, for sake of time, we'll focus on his destiny here. Verse 5, Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance they had gathered and the souls they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Now I like that. I like the way that's written. Because if God calls you somewhere, folks, God will give you the capability to go there. When God makes a command, God gives the strength. So often we doubt God and his power. In fact, Abraham had his own struggles. Abraham still wasn't perfect here. Abraham, in fact, we read in another place that Abraham had not fully obeyed God in his past. Abraham had stumbled a bit. But the call of God remains the same. And I may be speaking to someone this morning. The call of God is on your life. Maybe it's the call for salvation. Maybe you come here every Sunday and you say, surely I can't know, or I can't let these people know that I really don't believe. Stop trifling with God. Come to Jesus Christ. Come as you are. He is ready to save. And the call remains the same. Guys, I don't know how many times I heard gospel messages when I was young. I used to go to revival meetings, go to big meetings, meetings in coliseums, and hear these guys preach the gospel of Christ and would withhold. But when I came to Christ, the message hadn't changed. I knew it. Perhaps God has called you to an area of service in your life. And you're saying, well, I don't know if I should do this because I've got these things to consider and that to consider. I'm not sure whether this will be in place for me. Where God calls, God enables. He called him to Canaan. Many, many years earlier, God had called him to Canaan. And it says, into the land of Canaan they came. Verse 6, Abram passed through the land unto a place called Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. These two names are not without significance. The word Sychem, or later on Shechem, means shoulder. It's implied the place of strength. And when we obey God, God gives us more strength. Sometimes we struggle and we say, I'm weak, I can't do this, I can't do that. I can't do these things because I'm not strong enough. Well, as we obey God, God gives us the strength. It's not by might. It's not by power, God says, but by my spirit, says the Lord. He takes him to the plain of Moreh. Moreh means to teach. And as we follow on in God's course, God will continue to give us strength and continue to teach us. But also there are enemies in the land. Look at the next phrase. And the Canaanite was then in the land. In God's place, when we are in God's dwelling, we're not at home on this earth. And there will always be enemies. But these enemies, or these unbelievers, and I don't mean to call them enemies in a pejorative way, but they are unbelievers. But as the people of God, when we are in the place where God would have us to be, we are a testimony unto them. And so here comes Abraham into the land. Look at verse 7. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto thee, and said unto thy seed, I will give this land. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Verse 8. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Beth-El and pitched his tent, having Beth-El on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And so here is the first mention in our Bibles of this place called the house of God. And so the direction that Abram was heading in, Beth-El, God's house, the place where God would have him to be, that was the focus of his life. You see, the Canaanite sees this. Who is this stranger that's come into the land? And he dwells in this place, and he's building an altar of sacrifice. And he's dwelling in a tent. You see, an altar typifies for us sacrifice, a laying down of ourselves, a giving up to God. And also it tells us that Abram dwelt in a tent. He pitched his tent. And one thing we need to teach or testify to this world is this: that we are solely devoted to Jesus Christ in this day. That He is the Savior of the world, and we believe that. That He is God's man for this day. That He is the answer to their troubles. He's the answer to their sin. That God, the true and living God, has invested all in Him. That God has made Him to be Lord and Christ in this day. We need to display that in our lives. And we also need to display to this world that we merely live in tents in this day. Peter says, I beseech you, brethren, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. It was said of Abraham and the rest of those people in Hebrews. It was said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. That it is to the living God I owe my allegiance. That's why Paul says this, that the church in this day is the church of the living God. It is the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. God's truth is upheld here. It cannot be found in the philosophers or the books of this world. It will be found in His Word, and it will be displayed here and adhered to God's place. And there He is. A description of this place was given several hundred years ago by a man named Dean Stanley. This geographical location there in Israel. Dean Stanley said, we here stand on the highest of a succession of eminences, its topmost summit resting, as it were, on the rocky slopes below, and distinguished from them by the olive grove, which clusters over and abroad its broad surface above. From this height, thus offering a natural base for a patriarchal altar, a fitting shade for a patriarchal tent, Abram and Lot must have conceived it as taking a wide survey of the country. Such can be enjoyed from no other point in the neighborhood. From this place of Bethel, from God's place, God's house, you could survey the land around you. And when we come into God's place, when we're at God's place, where God is fit to dwell, we understand. We understand the world around us. We come apart from the confusion of this world, and we focus on one who's eternal. We have our altar. That's good stuff. Is that good stuff? That's good stuff. I like that. Well, look at verse 9. It says, Abram journeyed, still going on toward the south. Now, it sounds like Abraham was just en route. But there is a problem in this verse, and you'll find this. A little nugget of truth here that I find in the other places of the Bible. That men don't seem to stay long in God's house. Oftentimes men will set God's house up. They'll set it up in such divine order and such perfection, and they'll set it as fit for God. But sometime, somewhere down the road, there's a departure. And folks, you ask, people ask why our churches are in such condition they are. People ask why our assemblies such as this one are so cold and indifferent. Because we depart from the truth of God so often. Abram continued toward the south. Now let me tell you something about the south as I know it. I haven't been to Israel. Some of you have. So you run circles around me. But in the south, as you move toward the south, the word is Negev in the Hebrew. And it means parched. And down in this area, the borders become a little less defined in that area. You know, sometimes as Christians, when we move away from where God wants us to be, the borders become less defined. And we start crisscrossing over. And we think, well, this is, you know, what's so wrong with doing this? And what's so wrong with doing that? And I'll kind of move over into this area, region of the territory. And becomes less distinctive as to whether we're even God's people or not. And when trouble comes, like it did to Abram in verse 10, it says he went down to Egypt. There was a famine in the land. Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. And the family was grievous in the land. The famine was grievous in the land. So Abram goes to a place which typifies for us in the Bible the world and its resources. There's Egypt with the great Nile Delta and the Nile River which flows through the land. The great God of the Nile. You know, God has no trouble thwarting Egyptian gods. But the Egyptians depended on the Nile for everything that was their God. This world has its own gods. It has its own resources. It has its own philosophies. And so Isaiah tells the people of God, he says this, woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. And if you read very far along in your passage, you'll realize this. You'll realize that Abraham compromises very greatly in the land of Egypt. In fact, he compromises his own family. He compromises his own wife. He lies. He's untruthful. And he exposes his family to what it's like to depend on the world and their resources. And he sets a course for his nephew Lot. Guys, whenever we turn from the Lord, people are watching us. Do not be deceived into thinking that the sins that you commit will not affect others. David thought that. It's just me. This is only hurting me. Sin is like one said, a ripple in the water. We toss the pebble in the water, and here come the ripples, and the ripples, and the ripples, and the ripples. Someone else has said, you can choose your sin. But you can't choose your consequences. And boy, have I learned that in my life. Abram is rebuked by the Egyptians for his lie. Verse 19. Why did you say? Pharaoh says, she is my sister. I might have taken her to my wife. Now take your wife and go your way. Here is an unbeliever more righteous than a believer. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Chapter 13 and verse 1. Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him. After this great compromise, after this great moral failure in his life, he moves back into the south. Verse 2, Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and his gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to the house of God, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, even between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Let me give you three quick points in closing. These won't take long at all. Concerning God's place. Simple little story here. We're going to get into the meat of this house of God later. But the direction of your life must be consistent with the truth of God, where he dwells. God does not ask you, God, let me say this. It is not about perfection, but it is about direction. Where is your life directed? When Abraham was in right standing with God, he stood there with Bethel before him. That was his direction. What was behind him was a place called Ai, or Hai, which means a heap of ruin. All that is in our past, folks, is of naught. It was Paul the Apostle who said, everything I've done, everything I've achieved, everything I've gained, I count it as loss. I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I put the things that are behind me, and I press toward that mark. That is what God is expecting of us. Don't dwell on the past. Don't dwell on the loss. Number two, departure from this truth will always result in a compromise. In a compromise. It ain't good to compromise. I picked up a little ditty the other day, or not a ditty, but a little interesting statistic. It's called 99%. You ever heard that? 99%. Sounds pretty good. Well, I'll be 99%. And the 1%, I'll just kind of hang loose. Well, listen to this. If the phone company was 99% good, we'd have no service for 15 minutes each day. If the mail was 99%, we'd have 1.7 million pieces of first-class mail lost each day. If our doctors were 99% safe with newborns, 35,000 newborn babies would be dropped by doctors and nurses each year. 200,000 people would get the wrong drug prescriptions each year. Unsafe drinking water 3 days a year. 3 misspelled words on the average page of type. I'm probably about 95. If our food was 99% safe, 2 million people would die from food poisoning each year. That's compromise. We don't compromise. And when we depart from God, there is compromise. And James tells us it's never just immediate. It's always a process, isn't it? Guys, if you are in the midst of turning from God in your life today, stop. Turn back. Place where God would have you to be. James says this, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Departure will result in compromise. Third point, God always, and thanks be unto his name, gives us a returning point. In our passage it says, Abram went back to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Perhaps I'm talking to someone this morning who's turned from the Lord. They're not walking as they once did. God offers a turning point. Come back. Writer of Revelation said this, repent and do the first works. Come back to the Lord. May this message be of some benefit to us as we continue on tonight. Lord willing, we'll look in the book of Genesis 28 and 35 at some more topics on the house of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, even him who loved us. Pray, Father, the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts and lead us in these things. Father, we need you. We need thy Spirit. And may your Son, Father, may he be preeminent. And Father, if there is someone here, oh Father, I don't know the condition of these hearts and souls, but we pray thy Holy Spirit by the word might deal with folks today. We pray, Father, they would deal with folks this week as we have these meetings. Even my own heart, Father, may our hearts be open unto thee. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.